If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn for our final time this morning to Jonah. And we're going to be starting at Jonah chapter 3, and then we're going to be reading into chapter 4 as well. And we're skipping over today into the New Testament, into Luke 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can mark Jonah chapter 3. We'll be starting there in a moment. And then also Luke 19. Church, what an awesome, awesome, awesome journey that it's been as we come very, very closely to the close of this three-year journey called Becoming Heartstrong. And I just was reflecting today in worship of how desperately we need to know the Word of God. How we need to have God's word as our foundation, because God's word is a reflection of our everyday life. When we read God's word, you will see your everyday life coming out. This morning we sang songs of laying down our crowns, right? Of how holy God is, of the awe that that should inspire in us, choice of worship that we have to give towards God, because he is so good. And the Bible is so real. The Bible continually teaches us that we are called to lay our lives down at the Father's feet, to pray things like, God, your will, not my will, be done. And this is a life lesson that starts very early on, and it's something that hopefully we learn early on, but that we have to constantly repeat to ourselves, we have to constantly return to. Selfishness is something that we're just born into, amen? People are like, I don't know if I want to say amen to that. Well, let me just take you back to your early years, or at least my early years. I am a son to two incredible parents, and I only have one sibling. And I remember, I've actually seen videos on something called VHS. Young people, if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. You'll never probably see one in your life. But this used to be a way of recording film that my parents introduced me to. And we have a VHS tape of me in the hospital with my parents at the birth of my little sister. And in that video, I say these words, Melissa, I love you. And my sister reminds me of that very often. She goes, you know, that's one of the only times. No, come on, give me a break. No, but I remember saying that, and I remember like just this little bundle of joy. She was awesome. She was brand new. She was so sweet. And if you're an older sibling, you know that that is an incredible moment. Right now in our church, I think I talked about it last week, there are so many babies here at this church right now. It is incredible. 2 weeks ago, up down that far by the wall there, the far aisle, there was about 7 or 8 baby carriages. They had their own aisle off to the side. There were so many babies. And what happens with babies is generally it ends up making somebody an older brother or an older sister. And that moment is really, really awesome. I remember it well. But I also remember when things began to switch. It came around the time where my younger sister learned how to talk. And she stopped being just the cute little baby, and she became a person with needs and desires that really often would differ from my own. And I remember often, as Melissa would say, that something that she wanted to do, or something that she wanted, or maybe, God forbid, she wanted to play with one of my toys. Those are my Power Rangers. What are you doing? And I don't remember the moments. I've heard it from my parents, actually, as I became a parent myself and I began to teach my own boys of what this concept of sharing actually meant. And not just sharing when your teachers told you to do it, but sharing as a natural outpouring of who we need you to be. Because yes, your needs matter, but so do the needs of your sister. And I was like, but she's second. like, you don't understand, mom and dad. Like, this wasn't a thing before. It was you, me, and that's it. And when my younger sister entered into the page, I began to understand that the concept of sharing was important. And it's something that I've had to learn all the way through my life to the point of becoming a parent, where I then had to begin to teach my children to do the same thing. Why? Because it doesn't come natural. Sharing is not something that we are instinctively drawn to. We are actually instinctively, for some reason, drawn to the opposite. What's mine is mine and get away. Right? And so, and we have to actually learn to share. We actually have to learn to place our needs as secondary at times. And this is what happens in our relationship with God. It's what we've been talking about in the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. It is very clear from Jonah's perspective that God has been speaking to him. The problem here is that as God speaks to Jonah, he's asking him to do something that Jonah does not want to do. Jonah understands that he is loved by God. He understands that Israel is loved by God. But God begins to share his love with a country, the country of Nineveh, that is surrounding Israel. And Jonah says, God, you are not supposed to be for them. And instead of listening to God, Jonah gets on a ship and heads the opposite way. We read about this last week, how it would took Jonah an immense amount of humility to say to God, okay, God, I know that I'm in the belly of this fish and that it's only you that can set me free. And when Jonah took that moment of repentance, this fish spat him up. Jonah went to Nineveh and preached the saddest message ever. But church, aren't you thankful today that when God shows up, it's not about the words. It's about what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the heart. Nineveh hears Jonah's 8 words, the worst sermon ever preached, and the entire city repents. In just a few moments, we're going to read that the Bible says that there is about 120,000 people in the city. And the Bible notes that the entire city was set free. 120,000 people repentant upon hearing the word of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Come on, right? Kathy's excited, right? And she is the opposite of Jonah because Jonah was not excited. Jonah was as quiet as the rest of you. Jonah looked and said, this is not what I want. God, I want you to set Israel free. God, I want you to set my family free. God, I want you to fill the lives of those that I love, but not the ones that I hate. God, why are you starting with our enemies? And this was a huge moment for Jonah because he was forced to hear the words of the Lord, where God began to describe something that he will often describe in the word of the Lord and often will describe through Jesus. That church, we have to remember that God's ways are not our ways. Hallelujah. And that God in and of himself is good. He is fully good and he is fully loving. As hard as the minor prophets and these books of the prophets can be, over and over and over again, God repeats to his people, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I still love you with everything that I have. Church, this morning, I want you to remember that even in those moments where God says, hey, I need you to be second, it doesn't mean that he stopped loving you. Amen? Even in those moments where God says, hey, it's time to share your Power Rangers, it doesn't mean that God is saying you no longer need or get those Power Rangers. It's just in that moment where God is teaching us to remember that we are not the primary concern. We are not the main characters of this story. And this week, as I was preparing this message, I'm so excited because this is something that I believe to the depth of my heart, but I also know that it's so difficult in a world that is constantly sending specified ads at you in particular. In a world that continues to say that your needs and your understanding and your desires and your wants are so, so, so important. Church, this morning, God loves you even if your needs are not met. Church, this morning, God loves you even if in his relationship he is silent. It does not change who he is. And our grounding needs to be not on how we feel, not on what it is that our circumstances are. Our grounding needs to be that we know who God is, and that never changes. Jonah chapter 3, verses 10. Let's read it together. God saw the actions of Nineveh, that they had turned from their evil ways, and so God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. To complete the circle in this book, let's keep reading right now in Jonah chapter 4, where Jonah specifically says why he is so displeased. Jonah also saw the repentance of Nineveh, and Jonah was greatly displeased. In fact, he became furious, and he prayed this to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish. In the first place, I knew, and I know who you are, that you are gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. God, you are the one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to watch these Ninevites find their salvation." Okay, easy, Jonah. Jonah is being honest. And I'm so thankful for the conversations last week at the door. I'm so thankful for the conversations last week as some of you reached out. See, Jonah is not wrong in his anger. Nineveh are not good people. Nineveh are not necessarily just your neighbors. Nineveh, as we described them last week, are really not good people. They were a vicious and vengeful people that not only use viciousness as a way to extract domination and to get their own land, but they use viciousness as a means of celebration. Jonah saw these acts, and he is rightfully asking God, "God, why? Why? Why set them free? Why do they deserve salvation? You see their acts. You see what they represent. Why have you sent me here?" Jonah, in his humanity, is not wrong in his anger. But what God wants him to wrestle through is the same thing that he's asking us to wrestle through today. Whose heart are we championing? Church, are we championing our own heart and our own understanding, or will we lay that down and ask the Lord instead, "God, would you fill me with your heart? God, would you help me in this moment to see the world how you see it?" This is what the Lord asked him. Is it right for you to be angry? Not in what it is that you see, but in who it is that you know that I am. Oh. Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 to 11. "And so Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. And he made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade under the tree to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God asked Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And Jonah responded, 'Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over, and you did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals.'" Now, it's easy for us, as we often do with Scripture, to step into the book of Jonah and begin to compare ourselves to him. But the better comparison is something that I actually have been challenged by from reading the book of Dr. Timothy Keller called The Prodigal God, which he wrote in 2011. In this book, Dr. Keller compares the life of Jonah not to us, but to Jesus. Come on, somebody. And that is always the better comparison. In the book, Dr. Keller notes these things. Jonah runs from his enemies. Jesus runs towards them. Jonah almost dies for guilt. Jesus instead dies for the guilt of others. Jonah preaches reluctantly after being spit from the mouth of a fish. Jesus instead proclaims willingly, even at the cost of his own life. Jonah finds himself angry, furious at God's mercy, while Jesus instead is the embodiment of God's mercy. Jonah is saved from death. Jesus instead conquers sin, death, Satan, and hell. The source that created the sickness of what it is that Nineveh is walking through. Jonah is a prophet who hears from the Lord and then looks at the world through his own eyes. He begins to make his own choice and determines in his heart who God's grace should actually be for. He loves the plant for what it is that it gives to him and hates the plant when it's taken away. All of this is because Jonah attempts to exercise everything that's taking place in the story without a true hunger for God's heart for humanity. When God is removed from the equation, church, we are all permitted to see it from our own vantage point and then to create sides. In verse 11 of chapter 4, we see the heart of God expressed for creation, and this includes Jonah. Let's reread it. God, speaking to Jonah, said, "So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals." Nineveh here is acting out of their perceived reality. It was actually Israel's call to be a representation for God for all of the world. As you go back, as we have through the Old Testament, we see that Abraham was chosen. And that he was given a prophecy that he would have so many offspring, even though he and Sarah were well beyond their childbearing years. But this nation was always supposed to model God for all those that don't know him. Nineveh is acting from a place of not knowing, not recognizing, not acknowledging the God of Israel. They don't know Yahweh, and so they're acting out of what it is that they know. And God says here to Jonah, they don't understand their right from their left, because only God is good. God is speaking to Jonah. He says, listen, I understand why you're angry. I understand why you're upset, because you are seeing the world through what it is that the world has to offer. But I am the one who created the world. There is nothing good apart from me. This is what God is teaching the Israelites. Don't forget, at the same time that Jonah finds himself going to Nineveh, the people of Israel are still in exile because of their disobedience. They are crying out to the true God, knowing that they themselves, in their idolatry and all of their sin, they're the reason that they've gotten here. Not because God is angry, not because God is quick to it. No, God has given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. See, God is speaking to Jonah here, and he says, Jonah, can they not have one chance after all the chances that I've given Israel? Can they not have one opportunity to see me clearly? Jonah says, no. And I don't like that plant. I'm just as angry at that plant as I am at you, God. Why? Because Jonah is coming from a place where he is looking at the world and he is looking at his circumstances and he's looking at all these things through the eyes of humanity, not through the eyes of the Creator. And church, this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for us to relinquish permission to be right and instead say, God, let me see you. It isn't about being right. It's not about stepping in and God finding salvation only for those that we deem worthy. The call of God is all will come to salvation. And we need to place ourselves in the palms of God's hands, because it is only his mercy, it is only his grace, and it is only his love that will allow us to get to this place. Jonah finds himself in a place where he cannot reconcile what God is doing for a people that he really doesn't like very much. I would love to tell you that this is only an Old Testament problem, poor Jonah. But we see this very active in the New Testament, don't we? Jesus constantly stepped into situations where the religious individual said, "What are you doing? Why are you speaking to them?" Does anybody remember the story of Zacchaeus? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 8 here in just a moment. If you don't know the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus enters into the city of Jericho, and all the crowds have been gathered, and there's this wee little man named Zacchaeus, a great song. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know it, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little... Anyway, if you don't know it, come to me after. We'll jam out. It's really, really good. Zacchaeus was a small individual, but he actually wasn't noted simply for his height. He was noted for being a chief tax collector. The story goes on to tell us that Jesus eventually, as he's passing by the crowds, specifically calls to Zacchaeus, who had climbed a tree just so that he could catch a glimpse of the Savior. Jesus recognizes Zacchaeus and calls to him. And the moment that he tells the crowds that he is about to go to his house, they are furious. Because out of everyone in that crowd, they hated Zacchaeus the most. If Jesus wanted to heal blind people and work miracles, all of that would have been fine. But why would he go to the house of a tax collector? Not only was he collecting taxes for the Romans, but he was an extortionist. He had taken advantage of each and every one of his brothers and sisters in that gathered crowd. Behind these closed doors, we have no idea what was truly said between Zacchaeus and Jesus. All we know is that in the moment that Zacchaeus truly recognizes Jesus for who he is, Zacchaeus receives grace and is transformed from the inside out. He goes from being a greedy tax collector to extraordinarily generous, signifying repentance and a complete about shift, a full change and transformation, a transformation that would bless all of the crowd who had wondered, what in the world is Jesus doing? Zacchaeus, in recognizing who Jesus is, says this in Luke 19, verses 8 to 10. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." Jesus, looking into the eyes of this man, says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Hallelujah. "Because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the what? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Just as this story was a challenge for Jonah and all of those who hear it, even for us today, Jesus constantly had to bring these analogies, had to bring these demonstrations, even to the people of his time. Do you remember the story of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray? Does anybody remember the story of the prodigal son? How many times did Jesus try to make clear for the religious self-righteous of his time that God's heart was for all of his people? He's come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was an extortioner, but the story is about going from that place of extortion to profound generosity. Why? Because Zacchaeus saw Jesus clearly. The story is not about Zacchaeus, though, amen? The story is about the Father. Just as the book of Jonah is not about Jonah and the plant, it's not even about Nineveh. It's about the Father and his heart for his people. It's a call, even in the Old Testament, of what we see very clearly in the New, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that nobody has breath unless it is provided by the Lord. Hallelujah. His desire is and has always been salvation. If we look at the story of Zacchaeus and only come away from how the tax collector was greedy and then extremely generous, you've missed the point of what Jesus was talking about, because that was only the results. It was the aftermath of the true blessing and the true miracle. What is the true miracle? Salvation. Church, it's salvation that Jesus personifies here, and it's salvation that God is trying to place on Jonah. The book of Jonah is a book about lostness. Jonah became lost, but God's mercy allowed him to repent. Hallelujah. Nineveh is also lost, and God offered them the same mercy. The problem here is that Jonah did not believe that they were worthy of grace. Zacchaeus is lost, but Jesus' mercy provides him the opportunity to repent. Right was always right, and wrong was always wrong. And only God, who knows all things, puts it this way in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12. For the word of God is living and active. Come on. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. Church, because God knows all things, including the intention of the hearts, he never calls evil good, nor will he call good evil, ever. But he does know that wrongness flows from lostness. I'm going to read that again. Because God knows all things, including the intentions of the hearts, he will never call evil good or good evil, ever. But he knows that wrongness flows from lostness. Jesus is our better Jonah. Amen? As the book ends in the book of Jonah with repentance of Nineveh, a question mark is placed on the life of Jonah. Yet in Jesus, there are no question marks. Jesus' story closes with an exclamation mark. Back to Dr. Keller. Only Jesus has the mercy that Jonah resists. Only Jesus fulfills the mission that Jonah attempts to avoid. Only Jesus accomplishes the salvation of the world that the book of Jonah merely hints at. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God proves his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, this morning, as we close the book of Jonah, may it produce in us a profound thankfulness. Church, as we conclude the story of Jonah, may it produce in us a profound thankfulness. For the Bible tells us that only God is holy, and he is holy beyond our wildest imagination. And God, as he continues to reveal himself, reveals that the holiness of the Lord and sin cannot operate in the same space. He is too holy. He's too good. He's too righteous. He's too merciful. His love is greater than even what it is that you've experienced until this point. Church, this morning, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus, I want to let you know there is more. There is more. Tunde alluded actually to this closing concept when he was talking about a marriage that might be on the rocks and the encouragement, don't give up. I want to encourage you in that in your relationship with God. I don't know what it's looked like, but I promise you the best is yet to come. That's not what I'm telling you. That's what God's word said. But here's our issue, is that we have to wrestle these things so that they become more than concept, amen? So that they become foundational to who we are, so that no matter the lies of our feelings or what it is that we say with our eyes, that we can return to the foundation of scripture that is written on our hearts and say, God, you know how I feel. You know what it is that I'm thinking. You know what it is that I've experienced. You know where it is that I'm walking. But all of these things, God, no matter how true they are to me, If it's not compatible with your word, then I have to determine it's false. Come on, church. God's word is our foundation, not our feelings. It is the wisdom of the Lord that we hunger and thirst for, not the wisdom of this world. If we're living a life that is actually exemplified by this book, and we are able to just walk in and out and in and out, and nobody is able to see him on us, then we have to go back to his word and say, God, what's going on here? Because the more that we look at our world, the less that it looks like Jesus. Amen? There's division. There's a hunger for self. There are so many things that our world will encourage us into that when we reflect it on the word of the Lord, it is the exact thing that the Bible constantly says, I know you feel that way, but will you lay it down? Will you stay on the altar of self-sacrifice? Christianity is not a gospel of come to the Lord and receive everything that you've ever wanted. Christianity is a gospel that proclaims that when you come to the Lord, you have now received everything that you've ever needed. Come on, somebody. For the salvation of God is the greatest miracle of all. Church, if you're here this morning, and just as it was offered to Nineveh, just as it was offered to Jonah, just as it was offered to Zacchaeus, and now it is offered to the world, if you are here this morning and you have responded to the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers through the cross, you have experienced, you have borne witness to the greatest miracle of this age. Blind eyes seeing, deaf ears being able to hear, the lame being able to walk, all of those are great, but they're perishable. Eventually, those eyes will close. Eventually, those ears will close. Eventually, our bodies do fail us. But what God does in the salvation of Jesus on the cross is he grabs a hold of our soul and he calls us his own. Not with a question mark, but with an exclamation point. You are his, and not because you deserved it. Amen? The Bible says that no, not one of us is good. You all had to be taught to share your Power Rangers. And maybe for you it was a stick. I don't know. My dad says that at Christmas time they used to just wrap sticks, right? And he was super pumped. He's like, I used to unwrap a stick and that's what we played with. That was as my parents were buying me expensive gifts and he was trying to teach me appreciation. And so I don't know what it was that you had to learn to share, but church, this is the reality of Scripture. Scripture teaches us that we have been created, we have been born into sin, and that wrestle is constantly in us. That it is God who teaches that we are actually called to deny ourselves so that he can be more. So today, what does it look like to pray that prayer? God, would you make me less? God, would you make me less so that you can be more? Church, this morning, what does it look like to position yourself before the Father and say, God, you know my heart, you know my needs, but not my will today, but your will be done. What does it look like in our lives to step opposite of Jonah and in line with Jesus? To where we say, God, you know what it is that I want, but today it's not at all about what I want. Where are you moving? What do you want to do today? God, who do you want to set free? Did you take that challenge last week? To walk into your workplaces and your high schools and say, God, illuminate to me who you will. Some of you, if you did, God would have illuminated the absolute last person that you ever would have expected, because that's how God works. Many of us, if we could go back to that moment of salvation, that moment of understanding that Jesus is Lord, And as you've continued to journey on your walk with God of sanctification, of constantly being in this wrestle of saying, God, make me more like you and less like me. God, let them see you in everything that I do, not just me. Beloved, the truth is that Jonah wasn't going to save anybody. The truth is that Mitchell Pitt can't save a soul. It is Christ and Christ alone. It's what he came to demonstrate. It's why he walked willingly to the cross. And it's why we find ourselves today. For while you were yet a sinner, Christ called you home. And this morning, no matter where it is that you find yourself in your walk with God, he has not changed his mind about you. But his heart is not just that you would fully grasp his love for you, but that you would get it to the place where you would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what a love that we have been called to share. To where Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, his hands and feet pierced for you and I, blood pouring from every piece of his body, looked out at those who were thrilled to see him on that cross, and he prayed for them. And he did exactly what he's been doing to this very day. Hebrews tells us that he is our mediator, that he is standing and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is speaking about you and I, and he's talking about people that we love and that we don't love. And those words are still leaving his mouth, church. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Father, forgive them. For they don't know their right from their left. For they don't know what it is that they do. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Great Commission is your calling. To go into all the world, not just to those that you love. Come on. But to go into all the world and speak the gospel. And when people profess that Jesus is Lord, then we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Church, if you're here today and you have not received water baptism yet, I want to encourage you to do that. It is so important. It is a part of the Great Commission, not just to profess with our hearts and our mouths, but to get into the waters and be baptized in Jesus' name. Come on. Church, this morning, if God provides for the sparrow and he clothes the lilies in beauty, how much more so does he love you? May God fill your life with such a love that when he calls you, high school student, to talk to a kid that you've never talked to before. Ooh, right? Did you feel that? Hairs on the back of my head. Ooh. May his love for you be so great that you would say, God, if anyone can know this love, even if I don't know their name, that's all that I want. Beloved, this morning, you might have to knock on your boss's office, not to fight for a raise or to work from home or you don't come in later a different day, but to actually stand there and tell them, I really feel like God wants you to know that he loves you and he sees you. Have a great day. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for the prophet Jonah. And for the lessons that we have wrestled through over these last few weeks. God, help us to hear your voice clearly. Lord, may we ask ourselves, honestly, whose voice is most important in my life? And in any situation where it's not yours, God, forgive us. Lord, may we elevate the importance of your word. May we elevate the importance of spending time with you. May we elevate the importance of hearing clearly what it is that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that each person in this room, just as Jonah needed to, God, may we be quick to repentance. May we be quick to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, give us a better message than what Jonah shared, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we would speak words of love and redemption over those that don't know you yet. for a city that is crying out for freedom and peace and salvation. Lord, may we have those things deep, deep, deep in our lives, to that unshakable place, no matter what it is that the enemy would try to bring against us. Lord, this morning, I call upon your name for the salvation of Ottawa. God, I call upon your name for all the salvation of North America. God, I call upon your name, not for a trophy for the countries that are represented in the World Cup, but God, I call on your salvation to fall across this world. God, may wars and rumors of wars, God, may they pale in comparison to the amount that your name is being lifted up. God, may you be praised, Lord God, in this place. Lord, may your name be ever on our lips today as we go from this place, as you take us into wherever it is that you will take us today, Lord God. May we recognize that wherever we step, it's holy ground, for you go with us. God, may salvation fall on this world. Set your people free. So, Lord, for those in this room that are wrestling, Lord Jesus, to grab a hold of your heart, Lord, take us back to your word. Teach us, Lord Jesus, and may we be willing to be taught. God, we love you with everything that we have. Go with us today, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place. For your church is not a building. It is your people active in and through your spirit amongst a world that doesn't know you yet. So, Lord, may the city of Ottawa and beyond know your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.